1 John chapter 4, look in verse 8 with me. The Bible says this, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a wonderful thing. Just right there, we could just stop. What a wonderful thing that in our worst state, as we were sinners, vow at enmity with God, he sent his only begotten Son to be the intercessor for that, to make that payment on the... We just celebrated Easter, and you think about what Easter was all about. It was about that death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is important, because without a resurrected Savior, we have no salvation. There is no eternal life. But, you know, as that song, if you knew him like I know him, he says he went to the tomb of Buddha and he wasn't there. And he goes on, but he goes to that garden and Christ was not in that tomb. I'm sorry, Buddha was in the tomb, but Christ was not in that tomb. He is risen and he conquered death and grave, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? That's how we can put our confidence in our salvation. It's not by what we do, because if we put it in so many times as Christians, we put our faith and trust in what we do to hold on to our salvation, we're going to doubt it, because we all fall short of the glory of God, and normally on a daily basis. Even in our best day, we cannot live up to the holiness of God. But the Bible says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. What a wonderful thing to know that the Holy Spirit communes with us in verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, there in verse 18, I think about that. I think about that fear. There's no fear in love, and love casteth out fear. And, I reflect back on my salvation. And after that day, Brother Brian, after I got saved, I never feared where I was going to go again. Never feared that. You know, I have failed God multiple times since I got saved. And, you know, I'll be the first one to admit that, you know, living a perfect holy life is not always the easiest thing to do, especially not in the world we live in today. And definitely not when you come from a background like I came from, because there's so many things that you war and battle against. But the wonderful thing about it, that love that God shed upon my soul the day that I put my faith and trust in him, he casted out all that fear of death, of where I would go. I don't fear death anymore. I don't fear where I'll go anymore. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful thing to know for sure that we're going to go to heaven. But it says, because fear hath casted out torment. What a wonderful thing that is, because there, hell is full of torments. Hell is full of all kinds of torments that we can read about in the Bible. But the wonderful thing about it is that day of salvation, those torments were to never be part of us ever again. They were cast out forever. I heard this said one time. I know I'm so saved that I could swing over hell on a grapevine and wouldn't worry about the falling into the flames of hell, that he's so saved. But this morning, I just want to speak about assurance of salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into it. And I think I have till, what, 10:15, brother? Is that about 20 after? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity. God, I don't take it lightly, God, to stand behind this man's pulpit, to stand here, but God, in front of your people. God, I pray that you would just clear out my heart, my mind this morning, God, that anything that would be of me, and God, speak through me here this morning as a vessel that would be filled up with you. God, I pray that you would help us here today. I pray, God, if there be somebody that's not saved, God, here in this building today, Lord, I pray that we could rejoice with you, God, over this would be the day that they get it settled and call upon you and place their faith and trust in you. God, I pray that you would help us now. I pray that we would take a simple lesson about assurance of salvation. And God, maybe it would help one that would be struggling with that here this morning. But God, I pray, Lord, it would be that time, God, that the rest of us would just reflect back and thank you, God, for the assurance of salvation you give us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All through the Bible, there's records and stories of many that had absolute certainties that heaven was their eternal destination. We'll look at a few of these here this morning. Think about Job. In Job chapter 19, verse 25 through 27, the Bible says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And what a day that's going to be when Christ meets us there in the air, and then 7 years later we come back, and he's going to come back, and he's going to come back to that eastern bank, and his feet will stand upon this earth, and he will rule and reign the earth for 1,000 years. What a wonderful thing that will be on that day. But my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What a wonderful day, Brother Brian, that's going to be when we look upon our Savior's face. What a true feeling and dormant that will be in that day when we see holiness for the first time truly as God himself. And it says, "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." We think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verse 47 through 50, contrary to what other denominations want to believe, Mary was a sinner just like the rest of us. Mary needed a Savior. She would be conceived as a virgin, and she would birth the man child, the God child there, but that would be her Redeemer, that would be her Savior. And the Bible says there, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." What a wonderful thing we have of these testimonies. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says this, Paul made this statement, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed." And we shouldn't be ashamed of our Savior and what he is. And we ought to speak up for him. And the Bible says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What a wonderful thing that's going to be that day. And you know what? We ought to have the confidence, and we shouldn't be ashamed in our Savior. And you know, Brother Brian, after I got saved, I remember coming home from work, and I'd sit down at my desk and I would organize things out at the end of the day. I would listen to messages and write them down. And I lived by myself at that point in time in my life and had my own business. And I would come home and listen to the messages on the phone. That was before we just had cell phones and everybody bugged you all day. You know, I only gave the cell phones to people that I was working for. And I had a landline for everybody that would call coming in. And you would listen to those messages. And, you know, you would put the ones down that needed, and I would go through, and if I had to write bills out, I would write bills out. But I remember, Brother Morris, I would sit back at my desk, and I would kick my feet up, and I would take a little gospel, black and white gospel tract that was from my father-in-law's church, and I would memorize those scriptures because I wanted everybody that I knew to have the opportunity to experience what I did.
Amen.
Amen.
First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, blessed be the God, the Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I don't know, but if these verses don't stir you, there's something wrong.
Amen.
The Bible says, revealed in the last time. John said in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. I don't know about you, Brother Nathan, but when I first got saved, before I got saved, I should say, the people of God, I didn't want to be around. It's a sure sign of who you want to be around many times reflects what's in the heart. But in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God have given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. From these testimonies, it is clear that God has made it possible for a person to have assurance of his salvation. You know, as we lead people to Christ so many times, we give them those scripture verses out of 1 John 5:11 through 13. And this is the record that God had given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know, he says in that scripture verse in 5:13, that ye may know. God wants us to know. Listen, my daughter struggled with salvation for a long time. She got saved younger in life, and the devil always loves to create doubt in so many young people and so many things. But if you're here today and you're not truly born again, God wants to save you. God is not, it is not a thing of confusion. It is not a thing of works. It is not anything else but placing your faith and trust in the finished works of the cross of Calvary, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that simple of placing your faith and trust in what he did that will give you a home in eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many believers struggle with doubts about their salvation and fear they will somehow miss heaven. And this lack of assurance causes many things. You know, one of the things, Brother Nathan, I'll never tell somebody what to preach, but I am very adamant about when I ask preachers to preach at outdoorsman camp, I pray about it and I seek God's face. And there's last year, there was a couple preachers that I love to have preach at my camp. And last year, God did not settle me to have them preach. And then to turn around to find out months later what was going on at the time of outdoorsman camp was why God didn't give me that peace to have them preach. And I'm thankful for that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Right. But I do not want men to stand there at outdoorsman camp, right down there at Bethel's campground, and preach a doubting salvation. I don't want, listen, if there's somebody that's not saved, I want them saved, but I want the Holy Spirit to convict them. And I get tired so many times of this, you know, we're going to create doubt. Listen, my father-in-law sat down. We sat down in the office with my daughter. And the night that she got saved, she was broken and she wanted to be saved. And she was 6 years old. And she knew that what she was going to do, her life was going to send her to hell. And my father-in-law said this. She kept saying, he said, did you pray? Did you ask God to save you? And she said, yes. He said, honey, he wants to save you.
Right. Come on.
It's not a struggle. It's not that you have to get to a place. He wants to save you. He loves you, and he's willing to do that. You just need to be there. And there's so many times we complicate things.
Yes, sir.
We complicate things with salvation. I think I already flipped my page, but the lack of assurance causes Christian's personal witness to waver.
Yes, sir.
Psalms 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Do you understand that when you got saved from the depths of hell? We were bound for the depths of hell, and God left us here on earth to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we doubt our salvation, there's nothing more the devil wants to do than to cause you to lose that testimony, to lose that boldness and that willingness to tell other people what you so greatly received. It will hinder their progress to be withheld. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The devil wants nothing more than to hinder your growth in the things of God. How many times as a church that's here in this community that's been reaching people for Christ for all these years, you're getting ready to celebrate, 50 years of reaching people in the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I guarantee this church, your pastor and the members of this church can talk about how this person, they came for a while and they were on fire for God. And the next thing you know, something caused them to not come back to church. What is that? That's a tool of the devil. Either they doubted their salvation or he brought something into their life. And anytime sin comes into your life and it affects somebody that has been born again, it will cause you to doubt your salvation. It will cause you to get away from those things. It will hinder their peace. It will cause their peace that they have of their assurance of salvation to wither. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Anytime the devil causes you to doubt your salvation, just remind him of what you did and remind him of what God's word says that he keeps you. It will hinder their power and it will weaken them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 through 18, the text here we can learn and we can see six reasons we can know that we are saved and on our way to heaven. And number one is this: we can know that we are saved because we have an understanding of his love. That's the thing. So many times as Christians, we doubt our salvation because we know that we fall short of the glory of God. We know that we don't always keep all the things that we should, and we disobey God, and we maybe listen or hear or see or talk, or something causes us to not do that. But what we have to understand is his love is not our love. Our love many times is not the kind of shedding. Listen, do you understand that he sent his only begotten son? It wasn't like you, Brother Morris, with a whole multitude of kids, that not that you would ever want to sacrifice one. But if you only have one, it tends to be very precious. Once again, brother, not that none of your kids are precious. I have three and they're all precious to me. I wouldn't give any of them for anybody. I wouldn't give one of my children for one of my family members to be saved. I would not do that. Does that make sense to you? I would not give one of my children for an aunt or uncle to be saved. I would not do that. You say, well, that's selfish, Brother Rex. No, it's not selfish. It's because that's my flesh and that's who I am. And if you would want to sacrifice one of your kids for somebody else, you're crazy, because God has already made the sacrifice.
Amen.
God has already done it. He sent His only begotten Son. That's what we have to understand, that God loves everybody in the world. There's people that will say, God couldn't love me because who I am. God loves everybody. In Romans chapter 10, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, and all is rich unto all that call upon Him. It doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter any of that. God loves you and He will save you if you call upon Him. God showed His love by providing salvation for everyone. Look in the beginning there in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4, and it says, And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God showed us His love by providing salvation for everyone. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's two words there that you need to realize. Is one is God's not willing any. Any is the one. That means there's none that God wants to perish and spend eternity in hell. But He says, but that all, that classifies that any, and that means all. That means everyone should come to repentance. There has to be a day when you have come to that place of repentance where you saw yourself as truly lost and needing a Savior. God desires for everyone to be saved and to be sure of it. And look at the end of that part of verse 9. He says, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The world is all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to this repentance. In 1 John 5, 12 and 13, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the Son of God. God's love is not our love. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can't understand the love of God. It's a different love. But having an understanding of where our salvation comes from, it comes from the love of God. Secondly, we can know that we are saved because we need to be honest about our love. Notice the phrase in the end of verse 10, or in the beginning of verse 10, there it says, herein is love, not that we loved God. Now let's face it, folks, that before you got saved, there was no love of God. There was love of self, there was love of things, there was love of a lot of things, but there was no love of God. And it says, not that we loved God. To love God is the first and greatest commandment of the law. Think about it. They had asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. They came to Him and they said, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. Now, God wants us to love Him, but before salvation, there was no love of Him. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And before salvation, there was none of us. You think about it. God says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And when they were talking about this filthy rags in the Bible, they were talking about the rags that the lepers would wipe before they would come into town. There was rags that would hang over these cables, and they would come into town and they would scrub the boils and the pus off of their arms, and they'd have to yell, unclean, unclean, so people knew. And these are the filthy rags that they were talking about or comparing, that our righteousness is these filthy pus rags that were there. But before salvation, we did not love God. Before salvation, we were under the condemnation because of our sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. There was condemnation because of our sin before our salvation. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. We live in a society today that people just compare themselves. I'm sure if you knock doors and you talk to people about the Lord, how many people have said to you, well, I don't think I'd go to hell because I'm a good person, or I think I would go to heaven because I'm a good person.
Right.
And they're comparing themselves maybe to somebody that has murdered, or maybe the drunk down the road, or maybe this or maybe that. But, that's when I always ask them, so on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put yourself? 10 being you're the best person, 1 being you're a terrible person. Well, maybe they would say, well, I'm not perfect. I'm a 7 or I'm an 8. And that's where you take them to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, and you show them what God categorizes those worthy to be cast into the fire, to the lake of fire. And it sums it all up, and it says, and all liars. And then you just ask them, have you ever lied before? And when they say, no, I haven't, you say, you just did. Because as a child, they lied. How long has it been, brother, since you had one in diapers? Feeding bottles. A few years. They scream bloody murder. There's nothing wrong with them. That's how they communicate with us. They're telling you a lie. They want that urgency for you to come. Our little girl is just... she's as ornery as her dad and as dramatic as her mom. And that is a terrible combination. Terrible combination. But we love her.
Amen.
It helps that she's pretty and cute.
That's right.
Makes it easier, but...
that's why she's still alive.
That's it. It's good, brother. It's a different thing. I come home, she hears me, she runs, and I hear them little pitter-patter steps coming, running for me. My wife's with her all day, so I'm sure the thought of killing her has run through her mind. But she's with her half the night, too, so. But. All kidding aside, please, don't think we would kill our children. Not that the thought hasn't crossed our mind at times, but. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, 20. Now we know that all things soever the law saith, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I don't have it written here, but I think of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There is nothing that we could do to earn our way to heaven. Listen, if we could earn our way to heaven by our good works, answer me two questions. How much works do we have to do to achieve to acquire heaven? And most importantly of all, if we could earn our way to heaven, why did Jesus Christ leave the glories of heaven to come here to live among sinful men, to die that brutal death on a cross of Calvary, to enter into the grave, to rise again? If all we had to do was live good enough to get to heaven, why did Christ do all that?
Amen.
It's just craziness. I had that discussion with a Catholic man, and I'm not a church basher of different denominations. But I will have conversations about the Catholic Church. And if you don't like it, that's fine. You can come talk to me after service. But I grew up Roman Catholic. I went to Catholic grade school, Catholic high school. I graduated from it. So if I want to say something about a false teaching, I will say something about a false teaching there. But I had the conversation with a Catholic man, and he began to tell me about, didn't I miss going to Mass? I said, So you're asking me if I miss going to a funeral service every Sunday. And he looked at me and I said, brother, I said, where we go to church, people get excited about the word of God. They shout. Sometimes they wave their Bible. Sometimes they stand up and put their hands in the air. People believe what's going on. I said, no, I don't miss Mass. He goes, so you don't miss when the priest turns the water and wine into the blood and body of Jesus Christ. I said, no, never miss that. Because that's a false teaching. I said, the Bible says do this in remembrance. It's to be done as a reminder. It's not a receiving of Christ. You receive Christ through faith. Not through a Eucharist or a piece of unleavened bread and some grape juice. That's not how you receive Christ. That's a remembrance of what he did that we could have our way to heaven and that brutal and that shed blood for our lives. But he said this. He says, but you know, God gave priests the power to forgive sins. And I said, Tim, let's just stop. I said, I'm here to work. I was working at the man's house. And I said, you're never going to convince me to be a Catholic again. And obviously, I'm not going to convince you to be a Baptist. But I will tell you this. I said those same things to him. I said, if God could just look down and say, Brother Nathan, he's living such a good life. I'm going to give him the power to forgive sins. I said, why did Jesus go through what he did? Why did he come to earth? Why did he go to the grave? Why did he rise again? If all God had to do was look down upon man and say, Brother Morris is a good man. Go and give him the power to forgive sins. And I said, let me ask you this. I said, so if your sins are only forgiven because you go to that priest, what happens to the ones that are pedophiles and you confess your sins to?
Come on.
Amen.
I said, I'm just going to leave it at that.
Right.
I said, are there people dead and in hell today because they confessed their sins to a man that was doing something unseemingly? I said, it's just a thought to consider. I said, the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. That's who I confess my sins to. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that when he finished the works on Calvary, I'm never getting through this lesson. I got to wrap up, but that. When he finished, said it is finished and that veil was torn, that the priest no longer has to go in and make atonement for my sins, that God has made the throne of grace available to all the believers, and we're never getting through it. I got to wrap up. But there's so much more I could have gave you, but about assurance of salvation. One of the greatest things is that we can know for sure. That, you know, one of the most important things is maybe you're here this morning and you're a new convert. You know what? Just get plugged in. Make sure you're praying. Make sure you're reading your Bible. Make sure you're fellowshipping with the right people. Make sure you're here every time the doors are open. Because what you need to overcome that doubt and that insecurity about it, you need to grow. You need to get grounded and rooted in the Word of God. And maybe you're here. Maybe you've been in church for a long time. Maybe you struggle with things. Maybe it's because you're not doing everything God wants you to do. Let's get involved. Let's get out there. Let's get after. God's not done working. God is not done working. We need to get to this place. Listen, there's a lot of unsureties in the world, but this is not one of them. This is not one of them. This is the truth. This is the way. And this is life. And this is what we need to place our faith and our trust in. As we live in such a crazy world that, I mean, there's stuff going on in this world that is, I mean, it's so bizarre. Some of the stuff that people say anymore that's on our news that's going on, the things they're trying to make normal to us.
Right.
30 years ago, they would have locked you in a padded room for saying these things. But we're trying to normalize them. You know what? We can live a normal, secure. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of sound mind. How do you have it? Right here. Get yourself grounded in the truth of the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for these dear people that came out here today. God, I thank you for this church and what it stands for, and God, the pastor. And God, I pray that you would just touch his body. God, I pray that you would heal him, you strengthen him. God, I pray that you would just lift them up, God, in a special way. God, I pray that you'd help them, Lord. Pray that you would do something, some miraculous thing that we could give you the praise, honor, and glory for. But God, as we go into the morning service, God, I pray that you would just move in amongst us, God. I pray that your presence would be here. Lord God, if there be somebody that's not saved, Lord, we pray, God, you'd just prepare their hearts right now, God. Speak to them through the morning service, God, that we could rejoice and shout over this would be the day of their salvation. God, I pray that you'd help us now in Christ's name. Amen.